But these are not our clothes. That would be a miracle that we would all be prepped that far in advance. This is all supplies that many of you helped provide. The wish list that we've had out on Amazon for several weeks. We've been having packages, multiple boxes of things come in. So all of the supplies that are in here are for the orphans, for the staff, tools that will be used by us and by, they'll be left behind for workers there. And so again, thank you to everybody that took the time to send something from the Amazon wish list, and thank you in advance for your continued prayers, full stop. If someone asked you, what does strength look like? What would come to mind? Would it be a guy in a gym with, you know, big muscles, perhaps? Would it be a mom at home wrangling three toddlers, right? Keeping everything together. Or maybe when you think about strength, you have the image of somebody who's battling cancer, right? In a hospital with their head shaved, hooked up to an IV. Maybe when you think about somebody with strength, when you think about what strength looks like, maybe in your mind it's someone who never backs down. And it might be someone with lots of influence, with lots of opinions, with a large platform. Now I want you to think about a word, simple word. It's kind of a cute word when you think about it. It's the word meek. Like even when you say meek, it's just cute. There's nothing strong about the word itself, meek. It's just cute, right? Try to say meek tough. Go ahead. Yeah, no, it's still not a tough word. I mean, if I asked you to design a motivational t-shirt, right? One word to motivate people. What would you put on that t-shirt? Right? You'd put something like strong or bold or maybe fearless. But let me guess, nobody would design a t-shirt that said in big, bold letters, meek. Nobody's wearing that to the gym. I can't imagine a CrossFit, you know, guy or gal in a t-shirt that says meekness for days. That's not it. That just doesn't seem to fit, right? And again, think about your life. If you had to pick one word to describe your life goal, how many of you would choose as a life goal, meek? It's my goal. Probably nobody or very few of us would do that, right? Because meekness sounds like weakness. Again, meek rhymes with weak. And so it's very easy for us to allow the word meek to, whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, to be associated with weakness. I mean, being meek just sounds like somebody who gets walked over, stepped on, somebody who's unwilling to speak up, somebody who just is content with staying invisible in life. But most of us in the room have lived long enough to know this, that often the loudest people, the strongest people, and even the most powerful people are the ones who end up burning out, who end up broken, who end up at the end of their life looking back on their life and saying this life was unfulfilling. We know that these are the kind of people who often chase influence and control in life, but they often lose peace and rest and joy in the process. And so, again, as we're going back to Matthew 5, and we imagine Jesus standing on a hillside, looking at a ragtag crowd of people, men and women with very little social clout, people who were beaten down by religious hypocrisy and burdened by life, when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That statement, it sounds like a paradox. Meek, inheriting the earth. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? It's not the strong who are going to inherit the earth. It's not the powerful who will inherit the earth. It's not the rich who will inherit the earth. It's not, Jesus, it's not the loud voices that are going to inherit the earth? It's the meek. Again, that's not what most of us have ever been taught to chase after. But Jesus insists that this little word, meekness, is part of what makes the good life. If you're a guest with us today, and it's great to see a lot of new friends, enjoyed saying hello to some of you today. Hopefully we'll get to say hi to you afterwards. But we're in the fourth week of a fall-long series. It's going to take us all the way through Thanksgiving through the Beatitudes, which is found in Matthew chapter 5. And if you want to open there, you can. If you need a Bible, we've got them on the table out there. We'll have some verses up on the screen if you don't have a Bible to follow along. But this series on the Beatitudes is at the start of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous, most popular teaching while he was here on earth. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching a group of people who were not the religious elite, who were not from the upper crust of society, what the good life is all about. He's teaching them an upside down way to live. He celebrates not the values of the world, but the values of his reign. And we've said that the Beatitudes are a series of ashrays, all right? So ashrays, it's the Hebrew word that Jesus probably used when he said blessed. And we said that ashrays are declarations by Jesus about who the fortunate people are in God's kingdoms. The Beatitudes are not a checklist. They're not Jesus saying, try harder to be poor in spirit. He says, congratulations if you are poor in spirit. It's not try harder to mourn. It's the good life is for those who find themselves mourning. And today, it's not try harder to be meek. The Beatitudes are announcements. It's Jesus looking out into a crowd of people, struggling, people who would not be impressive, and telling them, guess what? You're not disqualified. God's kingdom is here, and God's kingdom is for you. That's the whole framework of this series. Right? The Beatitudes are invitations for us to begin to see life the way Jesus sees it. And if Jesus says that something should be celebrated, something should be congratulated, he says that something about what I see in people that I call blessed, we ought to lean in and understand exactly what it is. Because if we don't start there, we're missing the point of the whole series. Again, last week we looked at mourning and how those who mourn are blessed because they are going to find comfort. Now Jesus moves to this word meekness. And again, meekness is a virtue that almost always gets misunderstood. The Greek word that Jesus uses here is the word praus. It has the idea of gentleness, of strength under control. We have to be clear, it's not weakness, but it's power that's restrained. It's not meek in the sense of being spineless, no backbone. Meekness is about power being submitted. We can think about a horse, right, that's been trained and it has a bridle in its mouth. And it's not weak, clearly, a horse is not weak, but because it's been trained, because it's been bridled, it now can have its strength guided by the one in control. So when Jesus says, blessed, congratulations, ashrei are the meek, he's not blessing people for having no backbone. He's saying, blessed are those who choose gentleness, who choose humility, who choose to trust in God instead of relying on force, instead of relying on anger, instead of relying on pride. I can't say this strong enough. Don't hear the word meekness and think timid or a doormat. That's not what meekness is about. Meekness is not about a personality. Well, they just have such a meek personality. Meekness, we can think of it much more as a posture. The truth of the matter is you can be an introvert and be meek. You can be an extrovert and be meek. You can be loud and be meek. You can be quiet and be meek. Meekness is about how you carry your strength. It's about how you carry your strength, and ultimately about how submitted you are to God. Jesus himself, when talking about himself, says of himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Some of your Bibles say the word gentle. Same word, gentle, meek. It comes from the same Greek word. He says, this is who I am. It's not just a posture, but it's part of his heart. It's who he is at the very core of his being. When Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly of heart," it's not a strategy. It's not a tactic for getting things done. It's deeper than that. It's his very nature. Question, is Jesus strong? Absolutely. Absolutely. But follow his life. He never had to show strength by pushing other people aside. Instead, he time and time again showed his strength with compassion, refusing to rule by fear or by force. Again, he doesn't just celebrate meekness. He modeled it for us. And if we were to trace his life through the Gospels, we see that his life, this life of strength under control, runs completely counter to the instincts of our culture, especially the religious culture that we see permeating our country today. I mean, think about his life. Think about a couple of snapshots. Think about Palm Sunday. Instead of marching into Jerusalem on a war horse, surrounded by soldiers, how does he enter Jerusalem? He comes in on a donkey. In that moment, he becomes this living parable. He is a king, no doubt. Don't be mistaken. He is king, but not the kind of king that the world expects in that moment. Palm Sunday, he chooses humility over a show of force. And I think that was actually what got him killed, because he wasn't living up to the expectations of those who were waving the palm branches that day, because they wanted a king who would show force. And he said, "Nah, nah, 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 that ain't me. I'm not your guy." Again, look at his life. All of the confrontations that he had during his earthly ministry, over and over again, Jesus was insulted. Jesus was questioned. Jesus was opposed. And he had every right. He's king, you know. He had every right to crush his enemy with his words or with miracles. But time and time again, he chose a different path. He chose patience. He chose to ask questions. And there were times that he just chose silence. And you remember that moment when Peter pulls out the sword in the garden and chops off the guy's ear. Jesus says, "Peter, put away your sword." And he heals the very man who came to arrest him. He stood in front of Pilate and he says, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not like this earthly kingdom." And we'd all do well to remember that if we call ourselves part of the kingdom of God. And then think about the cross. Think just about the restraint that was on display. He said very clearly, "If I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels to rescue me." He could have overturned the authorities with his power. It was available to him. He's king, you know. But instead, he submits, even in his suffering, trusting the plan that the Father had for him. Again, just look at Jesus' life. He shows us that that meekness isn't weakness. It's not giving up power because you don't have it. It's laying power down because you refuse to use it for selfish gain, for selfish reasons. And having said all that, listen, I don't want to lose sight of this statement. It's a challenge to follow Jesus' model when it comes to meekness. See, there's this kind of undercurrent that says we love Jesus' teaching, but modeling our life the way Jesus lived isn't working. so we're gonna have to try another way. And even though Jesus says this, and even though Jesus did this, that way of living just isn't getting us the results we want. So we're gonna choose another way. But write this down. Write this down. The way of Jesus will often look very different from the way the world seeks influence. It just does. It just does. The world says, grab control. Grab control. Secure positions of authority. Make people fall in line. Even religious people say that. People will even invoke Jesus' name and follow it up with those kind of statements. But Jesus says, that ain't it. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, the ones who refuse to dominate, those who choose to trust God with the outcome, whatever it is, those who choose to use their strength for love and for service instead of force and fear. That's what he taught. That's what he modeled for us. So I'm so confused about why that isn't clear for his followers today. That's what we're called to. Period. End of story. So no matter where we find ourselves in life, Jesus gave us the pass. Let's tease it out a minute. At work, blessed are the meek. Have you ever been in a meeting where someone cuts you off, dismisses your idea, or tries to take credit? The instinct in that moment for a lot of us, I got my hand in the air, the instinct in that moment is to raise your voice, to put them in their place, to shut them down, to tell them what's what and who's boss. But meekness says, no. I don't need to dominate to be secure. I don't need to dominate to be secure. It's choosing to respond with calm clarity rather than a verbal counterpunch. Again, meekness doesn't mean silence. Again, we're not talking about being a doormat. It means strength under control. So meekness at work looks a lot different than a lot of us engage in our work environment. And you knew I'd say something about this. Social media. When it comes to social media, Jesus still says, blessed are the meek. It's no secret. We live in a time of hot takes and clapbacks and owning the other side, right? So if someone insults you, disagrees with you, or mocks your faith online, today culture says destroy them. Destroy them with some witty comment. Destroy them with that article that you read the other day that'll put them in their place. Destroy them with that viral clip that proves how awful they are and how right you are. Whatever you do, just make sure you get the last word. But meekness says, I don't have to win this argument to live in God's kingdom. I don't have to win this argument for Jesus to look at me and say, congratulations, you're living the good life. You're blessed. Sometimes the most powerful witness is refusing to engage in the mudslinging. As tempting as it can be at times, right? Am I right? Because it's tempting. Don't look at me like that. You know, it's tempting. But the most godly thing you might be able to do is just refuse to engage. Now let's bring it inside our home. Parents, hello, you've been there. You know, your kid talks back. Whoa, where did that come from? You're 8. Your teenager slams the door. Your spouse pushes your button. Again, in those moments, it's easy to escalate, to raise your voice, to demand respect. But meekness says, I don't need to control this situation through intimidation. Just because I'm bigger and stronger than my kids doesn't need mean that I've got to raise my voice. Instead, I can discipline with love. I can communicate with firmness while remaining gentle. I can model Christ-like restraint even in my home and the church ministry, right? There's this temptation. Maybe you're, and again, I'm so thankful that I don't see this in this body, but maybe perhaps there's some who say, I've served faithfully for years and I just feel overlooked. And sometimes the urge is, I want to be recognized. I want people to know how important I am to the overall ministry. But meekness says, I'm going to trust God, even when other people don't see what I'm doing. And that the kingdom advances not by seeking titles, but by serving in hidden ways that nobody notices. Again, this all stands in stark, clear contrast to our culture of anger, our culture of retaliation, because our culture teaches us something else. It teaches us that our anger is justified, that retaliation is a strength, that it shows that you won't take nothing from nobody. If someone insults you, you fight back. If someone wrongs you, you get even. If someone uses their power unjustly, then that gives you permission to use your power unjustly as well. The only problem with that is it's 180 degrees the opposite of what Jesus taught. A little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, he's the one who says, you have heard, Matthew 5, 38, 39, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's not weakness. It's strength. It's meek strength. It's trust that God sees and that God will act. Later on, Paul speaking of Peter speaking of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. He's talking to exiled believers, believers who were experiencing tremendous persecution, whose very lives were hanging in the balance, who were probably looking for some kind of affirmation that it's time to fight back, that it's time to take a stand, that it's time to go on the offense and stop playing defense. They were looking for a reason. Peter says this to them, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He, Christ, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. No, let's be clear. Meekness is choosing a different path from retaliation. It's refusing to use power the way the world does. Isn't there a place for anger? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul tells us, be angry and sin not. The problem is most of us don't know where that line is. Most of us don't know how to get angry without sinning. But anger is a valid emotion that we feel. And we ought to feel anger. But anger is not the antithesis of meekness. It's not the opposite. But we a lot of times allow our anger to propel us into living in a way that is anything but meek. Anger has its place, but retaliation, lashing out, it is not the way of the kingdom. So, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Now let's look at the second part of that verse where he says, they shall inherit the earth. What does Jesus mean by inheriting the earth? This beatitude, this statement by Jesus is an echo back to Psalm 37, verse 11, where the psalmist writes this, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." This word inherit in Hebrew implies a gift. And a gift is something given. It's not something seized. And there's a big difference between an inheritance that is given and an inheritance that is seized. Israel was given an inheritance. God said, "This land belongs to you." They didn't seize the land. It was given to them. And then the land in the psalm and Matthew's gospel, when Jesus talks about it, he says, not blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. He says, they shall inherit the earth. But Jesus is drawing from this idea that we see in the Old Testament, that meekness leads to an inheritance. But he's expanding it. Not just land, not just a patch of the earth, but he's saying, I'm going to give those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Again, there is an already and not yet aspect to this promise, to this statement by Jesus. The inheritance is both present and future. In the present, I don't know this for sure, but when I say this, stick with me. In the present, those who are meek, those who carry themselves with a quiet strength, strength under control, strength submitted to God, they're the people who in this world, in the present, today, tomorrow, the next day, they're the ones who can taste just a bite, just a little bit of the peace, of the rest, of the provision that comes from God. Again, even in the now, they're the ones who don't have to constantly fight for recognition. They're the ones who don't have to constantly fight for control. They're the ones who don't have to constantly fight for authority. And so in the present moment, they have this taste of what is still to come. And what is still to come? Good news. In the new creation, all that God has promised will be for those who are meek. If we fast forward to the end of the story, the book of Revelation, one day the Bible says that God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and he is going to restore creation back to its original design. And the meek, Jesus says, will inherit the earth. All that God ever imagined for his creation will belong to the meek. Right now, we get a taste of it because we don't have to fight and claw and scratch for upper mobility, more power, more influence. But one day, man, we will inherit all that God created for his people to enjoy, present and future. So, what does it look like if you want to practice meekness in your everyday life? Let me just give you a few things to jot down. Think about them, wrestle with them, pray about them, journal about them this week. First thing is this: lay down the impulse to retaliate. I would ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, that's your impulse? When somebody cuts you off, when somebody insults you, when somebody takes advantage of you, what is your impulse? Like, without even thinking, what do you want to do? For a lot of us, it's retaliate. This week, pray, God, help me respond with gentleness, with meekness, not pride. Another thing, yield your rights whenever appropriate. You know what? Here's something honest. This week, maybe somebody doesn't deserve your forgiveness. God still commands it. Maybe someone else could use your help more than you need to be seen, to be noticed, to be attaboy or attagirl, help them anyway. Yield your rights whenever it's appropriate. Here's another thought. Use your strength to serve, not to dominate. And let me just talk specifically to those of you who find yourself in places of influence, of places of authority, of places of leadership. I'm talking about parents, teachers, you know, business owners, business supervisors. You are in a place of authority in your daily rhythm. Listen, this week, lead with gentleness. Don't use your strength, your position to dominate people. Use it to serve people. If you have some kind of a platform, use it for healing, for humility, not for performance or to just get your way. The next thing is this, learn to rest in Christ's gentleness. When you're weary, burdened, when you feel overwhelmed, Christ's heart toward you is gentleness, is meekness. He describes himself, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Listen, rest in that. Let that shape how you see him, because that is how he invites us to see him. And then the last one is cultivate meekness in community. Again, this is for us, right? We want to be a community of believers of whom, if Jesus were here, sitting on a rock, talking to us, would say, blessed, blessed, ashrei are you. And it would be great if one of the reasons why he would call us blessed is because he sees in us collectively a spirit of meekness. Cultivate meekness in community. How do you do that? You do that by encouraging others. Every time you encourage somebody else, you're taking your eyes off of yourself. I don't want something from you. I want to give something to you. I'm going to give you my eyes. I'm going to listen well. I'm going to give you my ears. I'm going to give you my tongue. I'm going to speak words that heal and help, serve. I'm not going to one-up my brother, my sister in arguments. Again, this week, where do you need to lay down your arms, figuratively speaking, for the sake of peace, for the sake of God's kingdom? Where do you need to trust God instead of pushing your own agenda? Because Jesus still says, the blessed ones, the meek ones, they're the ones who will inherit the earth. Again, not because the meek are powerless, that's not it at all, but because they're the ones who are choosing to rely on God. They're the ones who choose to refuse the world's tactics, because the inheritance, what God has prepared for us one day, is a gift to receive, not a spoil to claim. And there's a lot of that being done in Jesus' name, trying to claim something that we believe is ours, that Jesus says, no, be meek. One day you'll inherit the earth. Why are you settling for something lesser? The worship team is going to come on the screen. Let's be reminded. Blessed are the meek, because they trust God more than they trust power. Blessed are the meek, because they let love, not force, define them. Blessed are the meek, because for them, the earth is not something to conquer. It is the inheritance of those who rest in God's hands. If you're here today and you would not describe yourself yet as a follower of Jesus, this message, unapologetically, and because that's who Jesus was talking to, people who were interested, who were his disciples, who were following him, who have already said, I want to follow that guy. And if you're here today and you've not yet said, I want to follow that guy, then a lot of this is like, whoa, that is a lot to chew on. That's a lot to think about. I hear you. And if I didn't think that Jesus was worth like pushing our chips into the center and saying whatever he wants, I'm all in, right? Then I'd be the first one out. But I believe, we believe, Christians believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the sinless, perfect Son of God. He came to earth to do what he set out to do, to die on the cross for our sins. He predicted that he was going to be killed, and he predicted that he would take his life back up again. 3 days later, he rose again to prove, to validate all of his claims that he made during his lifetime. And Christians are just men and women who believe what Jesus said, who believe that Jesus did what he set out to do. And because of that, they're people who've said, I'm all in. Anybody who can predict their death and burial and resurrection and pull it off, I'm gonna go with that guy. That's who we are as Christians. We've just said, we're gonna go with that guy. We're gonna follow him. And if you've never yet made the decision to follow Jesus with your life, to be all in, I'd love the opportunity to help you make that decision. And we can, you know, talk about it after church. We can talk about it over coffee this week. I just need to know that that's where you're at. Somebody needs to know, yeah, I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to follow Jesus. And we would love to help you make that decision. Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus, last week I was so blessed to see people just praying, just saying, God, I need to seek you because of things going on in your life that were connected to mourning. Today, the invitation is the same. If there's something that's in this message that was a challenge to you, a reminder to you, a source of conviction for you, something that you need to repent of, something that you need to confess to God, whatever it is that God has taught you today, these moments at the end of our service, of our time together, they're not just putting a bow on things. They're a time to respond. So we want to invite everybody who's here to, however God has spoken to you, to come, kneel, pray, respond to God's word. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to communicate truth. And I pray that something, God, that was said today would resonate in people's hearts, not because they're my words, but because it's your word. And I pray, God, that we would become a people and be a people of whom you can say ashrei. They're living the good life because of what you see in us. We want to become more and more like you, Christ. Use this time to further grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and we invite you to come and kneel and pray as God calls you.